We're in 1 Timothy. I hope you've been enjoying 1 Timothy. It's been a wonderful book, and it helps us to focus on the church. The theme of 1 Timothy is the church. And God's intention through 1 Timothy is to build in you a loving heart for the church. Warts and trouble and difficulties and needs aside, God wants you to love Him and to love the church. And you can't love God without loving the church. Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. He made the church. He's building the church. The church is very near and dear to Him, and so we're to love the church. If you go to another church and you're visiting here, good. When you go back to your church, love your church. Okay? Love your church. If God should call you out of Mars Hill to go somewhere else, when you get there, go to church, love the church. As long as you're here, love this church. God wants you, through 1 Timothy, to have a cultivated heart of affection and devotion to the local church. And the church is nothing more than people. Good people make a good church. Bad people make a bad church. So today we're going to talk about you as we hit the last part of 1 Timothy. We'll start 2 Timothy next week. Paul has some specific instructions to one individual in the church at Ephesus, a young man who's a leader there named Timothy. And I want you to look at the instruction and the admonition that Paul gives Timothy so that you can investigate your own heart, your own life before God, cultivate in yourself a love for the church, and a good godly life that then is representative of what a Christian should be, and it's replicatable by those who follow in your example. So here's where he says, he kicks it off, the last chapter, "But you, man of God." Okay? Now, you guys, what a great title that is, huh? Man of God, the man. I tell you, ladies, if your husband is not the man, tell him he is. Okay? And he might actually believe it and start acting like it. You could fool him. You could fool him into believing that he's the man. And the man of God in the Old Testament, Moses and the great prophets, the great men of the Old Testament, they're called man of God. Awesome. Great title. You want to get most huggable. You want to get man of God in your yearbook. That's what you want in high school. Man of God. Now, the only guy in the New Testament who's called man of God is Timothy. It's a great and high honor. And this is what you guys aspire to. Not every man in this room will be an elder. Not every man will be a deacon. But every man can be a man of God. Okay, that's what you want. You want to get to the point, gentlemen, where that's what it says in your underwear. Not your name, but you put in there with a Sharpie, man of God. And when you're at the gym or something, you're on a men's retreat, and you leave your underwear, somebody picks it up and goes, "I know who these belong to. That belongs to the man of God. I know who that is." Right? That's what you want. You want everybody to know that's who you are. You're the man of God. That's what you want to be, the man of God. So Paul's telling Timothy to aspire to his masculinity, to aspire to his redeemed manhood. Good thing. Call all the men to it today. To be the man of God. To be a man of God, first thing you got to do, you got to flee from sin. First thing, if you want to be a man, you got to learn what to do with sin. And it's run from it, like Joseph in the Old Testament. Flee from all of this, he says. He just told us that it would be greed, laziness, heresy that he'd have to flee from. My first question to you is this. What do you need to run from? Men and women, what do you need to run from? Sin. Okay, but you got to name that. Now, not out loud. Like, right? I drink too much. And No, I don't want to hear it. But between you and the Lord, you got to think through, like, what are your habitual temptations and sins that you really got to learn to run from? Because here's what happens. Sin is something we pursue headlong, and repentance is when we stop, we turn around, and we literally run away from temptation and sin. People, circumstances, thoughts, behaviors that are just leading to death. They're not healthy and conducive to being a godly person. See, some of you are thinking that you can come here to church and in addition to your life, you can add on a little bit of faith. You can't. You have to start completely over. You can't have your life and then have Jesus intersect your life and then your life continue in the same trajectory. It can't. You need a new life. You need to become a new person in Christ. You need to be a new creation in Christ. All things need to pass away and you need to become new, the Bible says. So to do that, you've got to stop your life course. You've got to stop your habits. Some of you are going to need to stop your patterns, your friendships. Some of you are going to need to make profound life changes so that you can run away from sin. What is it for you? For Timothy, Paul tells him, don't be lazy on the job. Don't be a heretic in the Bible. And don't be greedy and covetous and addicted to wealth. That's what he tells him. I don't know what it is for you. Food, drink, gossip. I don't know what it is for you. Fits of rage. I don't know what it is for you. You know, God knows, and if you ask, God the Holy Spirit will do His great ministry of convicting you of sin. He'll make it known that these are the things that you need to turn from. That's what you got to settle in your heart tonight. What do I need to turn my back on and run away from? Not pretend. Some of you try to manage your sin. You try to get halfway in. You try to put one foot in, one foot out. You do the hokey pokey and you go to hell and burn like sausage on a grill. Right? That's not what you want to do. You want to just take both feet out of sin and you want to set them running toward the Lord Jesus. First thing, what are you going to run from? What are you going to run from? Second thing, what are you going to run to? But you, man of God, flee from this and pursue, right? That's what you're getting after. Some of you think you're holy because you've stopped sinning. Some people think they're holy because they're not doing anything bad. They're not doing anything. I'm not sinning. I'm just watching television. I sit here all day and become part of the furniture. No, there's things for you to do. God's goal is that you would walk away from sin and walk toward righteousness. That's rightness, justice, godliness. Godliness is living like Jesus. That's all it is. Okay? Ephesians 5 says to be imitators of God as dearly loved children of God. Right? Imitate Jesus. That's godliness. I don't know how to be godly. Read the Bible, meet Jesus, follow Him. That's all it is. Godliness is being like Jesus. Faith is trusting God. And what faith in God does, it leads to faithfulness in life. Okay? People who struggle in life, it's because they don't trust the promises of God, that their sins are forgiven, that they're new, that God goes with them and before them, that God is good and God is loving. God reveals Himself. God makes a series of promises. We trust that. We bank on that. And then what that builds in us is character of faithfulness. We become faithful people. As we see how faithful God is to us, we have faith. And then we become faithful to others, our spouse, our church, our friends, our family. Helps make us faithful people. And love, kind, gracious, nice, sweet, loving people. You know, we live in a day, guys, where love is absent. People don't even know what to do with it. If you meet someone and you act lovingly, they'll think there's something wrong with you. They will. Show concern or empathy or care for another human being, and their first reaction will be to distance themselves because it's peculiar. That's how sad the world is that we live in. If you want to pursue something, turn away from sin and use your energy to say, you know what, I'm going to love people. I'm going to do that. I'm going to love people. See what God does. Here's what else. Endurance. Now, I will say this. I'll hammer on this one. I think this is the issue. It's endurance. Some of you are bits and fits of spurts. You're hot, you're cold, you're in, you're out, you're duck, duck, damn. You just don't build any habitual, residual character. Some of you diet for the better part of an entire meal. You're cool till dessert, and then you reward yourself for that half hour of complete discipline. Right? Some of you are that way with your money. I saved $15. I got to blow it, obviously. You know, it's just no endurance. Some of you read the Bible every day for a whole day. You say, wow, nothing like new habits. That was a great day. I haven't seen my Bible since the Nixon era, but that was, I remember that day. I endured. You know, some of you pray and stop praying and start praying and stop praying and start reading your Bible and stop reading your Bible and go to church and don't go to church. And some of you here tonight going, hustle it up. Endurance. Endurance. Right? You got to endure. You say, well, I got hard. Well, that's when you need to endure. If you're going to love your spouse, love your spouse. If you're going to work your job, work your job. If you're going to read your Bible, read your Bible. If you're going to pray, pray. If you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to give, give. If not, don't. We have plenty of hypocrites. There is no shortfall in Christianity of hypocrites. We're full. We're totally full. We have plenty. People come up and they say, well, I'm not a Christian because all Christians are hypocrites. Well, join us. I mean, you know, we could use one more. Well, there's room for you. We'll squeeze you in the trunk. You know, but we've got plenty of hypocrites on this ride. What we don't need is hypocrites. What we need is people who turn away from sin and pursue righteousness and do so with the kind of endurance that is habitual and ongoing, and it's a lifestyle and pattern. Some of you are like a roller coaster. Man, you're high, you're low. Jesus! Down, up, down, up. And some of us who are your friends, we can't even keep up with you. You wear us out. Just these voracious, voracious seasons of spiritual intensity and vacuousness. It's just awful. It's unbelievable. Endurance is good. Endurance is very good. Habit-forming lifestyle change is what matters. And I'll tell you what, some of you are saying in your own mind right now, well, I had good intentions. I'll tell you what, I don't care about your intentions. I care about your results. I'm absolutely fed up and sick of people who claim to be Christians and all they care about is the motive and not the results. I care about the motive, but the bottom line is, I don't want you to mean to love your wife. I want you to love your wife. I don't want you to mean to read your Bible. I want you to read your Bible. I don't want you to mean to repent of your sin. I want you to repent your sin. I don't want you to mean to pray. I want you to pray. It's the execution that matters. And Christians are notorious for saying, well, you know, they meant well. I tell you what, if you don't execute, you didn't mean well. You don't. You just don't. Because you don't have endurance. And if you don't have endurance, what that means is somewhere in the middle, you lost your way. And you lost your enthusiasm and you lost your devotion. You lost your focus. And you can't say that if you didn't execute, you still had good motives. It's a lie. It's just a lie. I do this all the time in counseling. That's why I don't get a lot of counseling. But somebody comes in and says, well, I really, really, really meant to love my spouse and raise my kids. I just didn't. No, you didn't. Don't lie. Say, you know what? I thought something else was more important than that which I was called to do, and I did that because I gave it highest priority. You get certain things done, you don't get other things done, and the bottom line is you don't have endurance unless you have execution and results. And if your life lacks execution and results, the truth is you lack endurance, you lack motivation, you lack inspiration, you lack devotion. There's a problem with you. That's why some of you keep bouncing around. New job, new God, new church, new relationship, new opportunity, new ministry. Bounce, bounce, bounce. Why? I'm going to find one, and as soon as I find the right one, I'll endure. The problem's never out there, guys. It's always in here. It's always in here. Endurance. How are you doing enduring? Some of you haven't been to church for a long time. You're back. The yo-yo has come back to Marcel. Okay? Stick. Stick. Stop going out to the end of the tether. You know, dancing on the edge of self-destruction and then slingshotting back with enthusiasm only to rebound. Stick. It's endurance. It's endurance. What happens then is it leads to a gentleness. You become a person who's not angry and mad and violent. You're gentle. You say, look, I understand how people get into sin. I understand how people get tired. I understand how people get up. I understand how people go astray. And I'm very tender toward them. I love them. I'm gentle with them. My goal is to help correct them because I was that same person. And I understand that. Turn away from sin. I guess my other question is this. What are you supposed to turn to? What are you against? What are you for? Where are you going from? Where are you going to? To do that, to get to that place that God is calling you, to build those habitual patterns of endurance in your life, you better need to learn how to fight the good fight of the faith. You got to fight. The worst thing we can do as Christians is to train our boys, now don't fight. I teach my boys, don't lose. A totally different objective. I tell them, don't pick a fight, but don't lose a fight. Christian men in particular need to learn how to fight. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're attacking you. You have sinners in the world that are opposing you. You have your own flesh that's rising up from within you. And if you won't fight, you will lose because Satan and demons and sinners and your flesh and the fallen, crooked world we live in, they're going to keep coming at you. And if you don't put your hands up and if you don't respond and if you don't combat, you will go down. A lot of Christian guys do. A lot of Christian guys just glass-jawed nobodies. It's just sad. I loved her and then she yelled at me, oh, down for 10. Get up. Don't fight her. Right? Our warfare isn't against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, and spirits. It's a spiritual issue. You need to fight not your spouse, not your brothers and sisters in Christ, not your church. You need to fight your enemy, and you have to win because fighting necessitates love. A lot of people say, I don't fight, I love. I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover. I tell you what, The fighters are better lovers anyways, to let you know a little secret. But the fact of the matter is, if you love, you have to fight. A guy who loves his wife defends her. A guy who loves his kids defends them. A guy who loves his Lord protects that Lord's reputation. A guy who loves his church fights for it. He doesn't just get up and say, well, what's easiest? Nothing easy about fighting. There's nothing easy about winning. And some of you guys, you just give up too quick. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep fighting. And that's the endurance. You're going to fight every day till you see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a war. You need to know that going into your faith. That's okay. It's good. A lot of guys get hurt. Oh, I hurt my feelings. I feel so bad. Well, go win. It feels better when you win. Guys who win always heal quicker anyways. You know, how many of you played sports? You had a game, didn't go so good. You didn't really get injured or hurt. Wasn't that strenuous? You just got run over the whole time. It was pretty simple. Didn't really wear you out. But the next day, you were really sore. Feel terrible. Then there's another game. It's combat. It's war. But you win. You're bloody, beaten, bruised. You got to find the rest of your limbs, right? But the next day, you feel good. You feel good because you won. And if you're going to fight, you got to fight to win, guys. You got to fight to protect beauty and truth and goodness, to protect women and children and the gospel and the church. And there's certain things that are just worth, you know, putting your boots on and marching forward. And if you go down, you got to get up. Nothing worse than a guy who goes down and stays down for a 10 count. He'll never be a godly man. He can't build endurance. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you, here's the command, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ is coming back. Did you know that? It's not going to be like this forever. It may be today. I would be fine with that. It might be 10,000 years. We have no idea when Jesus is coming. Now, many of you are reading those freakish books about flying people in the bookstore because you just want to leave. Right? You're like, this stinks. I want to go. When do we get to go? Well, it might be a while. So hunker down. Go get some groceries. It could be a while. Okay? It could be a while. We don't know. But the point is, you run from sin, you run to God, and you run to God until you see God face to face. That's your finish line. A lot of you are like, I'm going to run hard 2004. No, don't set next week, next month, next year. Set next life. That's the horizon you're running toward until I see Jesus. He comes back, I see Him face to face, 1 Corinthians 13 says, or I die and I go to be with the Lord. Your goal is to turn from sin and run toward Jesus, building habitual endurance and character and fighting everything that's in your way until you see Jesus. A lot of guys get halfway there, a lot of women get halfway there, and they give up. They just sort of pull up lame. Well, how long do I need to go? Well, keep going until you see Jesus. And what he says is this, Jesus Christ made a good confession. He was brought before Pontius Pilate, and they asked him, are you the king? They're asking him, are you God? Jesus says, yes. They kill him. He suffers, he's persecuted, he's murdered for his confession. If you claim to be a Christian, you have confessed that Jesus Christ is your God. Right? Christian was a mockery in the early days of the church. And oh, you're just a little Jesus. Well, yeah. I got a little Jesus in me, and I'm trying to get a lot more like Jesus. That's what I'm trying to do. What was a disgrace and a mockery, Christians took on as an honor. Oh, you want to identify with me with Jesus? That's fine. What he's saying here is we need to follow in the example of Jesus as Christians. And as much as Jesus, when they asked him, are you God? He said, yeah. When they ask us, is Jesus your God? We say, yeah. Well, it's going to cost you. Look, I'm in good company. You murdered my God because he said he's God. You might oppose me because I say he's still God. And what he's saying is this, guys, if you confess to be a Christian, act like it. Again, the bucket of hypocrites is flowing over. So many people, I'm a Christian. Well, you hide it well. I mean, you hide it well. None of us would know. You run towards sin. You don't flee anything. When you do flee sin, It's only for 15 and 20 minutes of inspiration, and you lack endurance, pull up lane, turn around, and go right back to where you started in like a slingshot. And what he's saying is this. If you say, I'm a Christian, be a Christian. There's no pressure on you at this church to say, I'm a Christian. In fact, we would discourage you from identifying yourself with Jesus unless it's true in your heart. Don't tell a woman you love her if you don't. Don't tell God you love him if you don't. Don't. Don't tell somebody you're going to do something if you're not. Don't. Don't. But if you are a Christian and you claim to be a Christian and you identify yourself with Jesus and you say, that's my God, then live it. Christianity is not a decision made at a moment in time. It's a relationship that's cultivated every day. And some of you really want Jesus to confess that you belong to him, but you don't want to confess that you do belong to him. You want all the benefits of this relationship and none of the obligations. You know, Jesus says at the end, a lot of people are going to come to me. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, here's our resume. We loved you. We performed miracles. We healed people. We listened to all Mark's sermons. We laughed at half of his jokes. You know, we went through trouble. I mean, turmoil and hardship and strife. And it was painful and arduous. And here we are. Jesus says, apart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. You won't confess me before people. Why would I confess you before my Father? A lot of people just live their life not saying a word, live their life not making a confession, living a life making a confession but not living it out, and then they expect to die and go before Jesus and Jesus to go, oh, well, you've never named me, you've never followed me, you've never respected me, you've never obeyed me, you never paid any attention to me, you just paid lip service and that was all, so you're a good hypocrite, but I don't know who you are. We didn't have anything going on between you and me. You can say whatever you want. At the end of the day, guys, Jesus makes the team. He decides who's in, who's out. Some of you, the reason your life looks the way that it does is because you're not a Christian. I don't care if you say you are. What makes you a Christian is not that you just articulate with your mouth a few things. It's that in your heart, more than anything, you love Jesus. And he's your king. And your life reflects your loving relationship with him. And if you have been incapable of fleeing from sin, if you've been incapable of enduring, if you've been incapable of building any momentum, and your life looks like that of a non-Christian, you've got to ask yourself, am I a Christian? Is it possible to meet the living God and walk away the same? Nothing to change? It's not possible. I don't judge you. I just want you to be real sober and assess yourself tonight and say, if I claim to be a Christian, what the heck am I doing with my life? Where am I going? My time, my energy, my talent, my treasure, my passion. What am I running toward? What am I running from? What am I fighting that I shouldn't be fighting? Where am I not fighting that I should be fighting? Where is my endurance not consistent? And if I confess to be a Christian, what am I doing? Most people don't. They just live and they never assess. Where are you going from? Where are you going to? What is God calling you tonight to pursue? Is it insight? Is it service? Is it relationship? Is it repentance? What is God calling you to? Third thing he hits. God. God. Here's my other question. Who do you honor? What are you going from? What are you going to? Who do you honor in the making of all these decisions? Some of you right now are thinking in your mind, well, I don't know if I should be dating that person or if I should be doing this or spending my money that way. Or, I don't know. I don't know if it's something I need to flee and something else I need to pursue. I don't know. Well, here's the deal. Figure out who you're going to honor. God, the blessed and only ruler. You've got to look at these terms for God. The only ruler. Did you know there's only one God? There's only one God. Only one God. He's the ruler, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. I love that. He's a ruler. His jurisdiction is over all creation. He's the King of kings. All political leaders, bosses, people with authority and power and preeminence and prominence, they are under his jurisdiction. And he's the Lord of lords. And this one is perhaps my favorite. Lord is not just a title, it is a name for God. In the Old Testament, the Jews, three times a day, would quote Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear Israel, the Lord our God." He is one. He's a God. The Lord. God's name is Lord. That's why we're not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. A lot of people say, oh, good, blank, and they take the Lord's name in vain. You see this in God's self-disclosure of His own nature and His identity in Exodus. He says, I am the Lord, the compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Yet I do not leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord. We get to the New Testament, and who's Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. Over 7,000 times in the New International Version of the Bible, the name Lord appears. Over 7,000 times. The Lord is incredibly important. Who's your Lord? Who's in charge? Who do you submit to? Who do you respect? Who do you follow? It says that this Lord alone is immortal, without beginning or end. He's unlike all other gods. All other gods are demons. There's only one true God. And that God is not made up by human speculation. He is made known by divine revelation. And He makes Himself known. The immortal God invests Himself in us, human beings here in time and space. He's immortal, and He lives in inapproachable light, and no one has seen Him or can see Him. God is so holy and different and beautiful and perfect and other and good. You can't see God. A lot of people say, I wish I could see God. You'd get smoked. You would be dead. You can't see God. Holy, great, perfect, wonderful God being gazed upon by an unholy, selfish, sinful person. We're not fit for His presence. That's why when God would come in the Old Testament, He would allow people to see His glory, but not His unveiled person. Even in the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 2 says that He emptied Himself of some of His glory. He humbled Himself. He took on the posture of a servant, that Jesus came in a humble way so that we could gaze upon Him without dying. Here's the beautiful truth, though. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 13 says, one day you shall see Him how? Face to face. I'm telling you what, guys. The same eyes that are downloading porno from the internet, the same eyes that are gawking at other human beings, the same eyes that are coveting things that we wish we had rather than rejoicing with those who rejoice, the same eyes that are looking for opportunities to fuel and feed our own bitterness so that we can hate and despise others. I'm telling you what, one day those eyes will see the Lord. They'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. He'll look you in the eye. Paul's saying, do you know who you're dealing with here? You're dealing with the Lord. Because He's the Lord and He's the ruler and He's the King, all of your life is seen by Him. It's known by Him. It comes from Him. It's going to Him. It's under His jurisdiction. Your money, your sex, your time, your energy, your doctrine, your family, your ministry, your work ethic, it all belongs to who? The Lord. It belongs to the Lord. You need to know that. Your life is just not about you. It's just not. So what about me? Look, love the Lord and God will honor you. It's not complicated. It's what He tells us. To who? To Him. Be what? Honor and might forever. Amen. Amen. And He breaks into worship. Every decision you have to make starts with asking one question. I don't know if I should run from this to this. I don't know if I should. What should I do? Just ask the question. What best honors the Lord? That's it. Well, I don't know if I should date that person. Does it honor the Lord? Well, no. Duh. The decision's made if it doesn't honor the Lord. Should I do this? Should I spend my money this way? Should I spend my time this way? Should I devote myself to these things? Should I? Does it honor the Lord? It doesn't honor the Lord. Well, then it's not even a decision. The vast majority of the decisions in your life will be answered by one question. Does it honor the Lord? Or out of these options, what most honors the Lord? What honors? Most people are completely self-absorbed. What's in my best interest? What will honor me? What would make me happy? What would glorify me? What would exalt me? What is best for me? We've been told in our sick and depraved culture, you can't love anyone until you love yourself. The Bible says God is love and He loves you first. You can't love anyone until you've been loved. And that love doesn't come from us, it comes from God. We're a sick, disgusting culture that sits around worshiping itself saying, I want honor, I want honor, I want honor, I want honor, I want honor. And we get it, and what do? We act as dishonored people. People who honor God, they get honored. See, God honors those who honor Him, and He dishonors those who dishonor Him. God's a jealous God. He doesn't share His glory. He wants His honor. You respect God, He blesses you. He just does. God's a great God. But if your whole goal is honor for you and not the Lord, you will end up living a dishonorable life. You ever notice the people in our culture that get the most honor end up being the most despicable? They're rich, they're powerful, they're famous, they're wealthy. They, just everything is what is in my honor. And then everyone honors them. And then they are drug addicts and they're divorcees and they're in rehab and they put a gun in their mouth and they kill themselves and they just come undone and they shipwreck their whole existence. You say, well, why is that? I'll tell you why. Human beings are not meant for honor. God is. When we start honoring each other, we start worshiping each other as false gods. And I tell you what, it's not good for us. You and I are built for one thing. That's to honor the Lord. And when we do, I'm telling you what, there's a great byproduct. We're happy. Like an instrument that's in tune and gets played. Just sings. You and I, when we're in tune with God and we honor the Lord, our life just sings. There's a great joy that comes in that. Every person who has ever lived to their own honor comes to a despicable end. Every person who has ever lived to honor the Lord never regrets it and doesn't turn back. And the world says they're fools. They're fools. They're selfless and kind and nice and righteous and loving and patient and sweet and gracious. And what's wrong with them? They've learned the secret. You lose your life, you find it. You honor the Lord, you get honored. Guys, it just kills me. Because so much of this seeps into our thinking through psychology and sociology and philosophy. Not that all of it is bad. But it's all an attempt to honor you, thinking if you just had more esteem, you would be a better person. It's grace and love that causes us to be better people. Not self-worship, self-grandizement. The Bible says that God opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Do you honor the Lord? Who do you honor? If it's not the Lord, who do you honor in your decision making? You're going to turn from this, turn to this. You're going to ask this question. Who am I going to honor? Me? Am I going to honor this other person? Am I going to honor this philosopher or teacher? Or am I going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Who am I going to honor here? Guys, I'm just begging you, honor the Lord in all your decisions, what you turn from, what you turn to. And I promise you this, the Lord will honor you. You'll be happy, and your life will go better because you're not fighting God. What do you run from? What do you run to? In your decision making in the middle, who do you honor? Here's another point He brings up. Command. Some of you don't like that word.
Does that mean suggest in the Greek text?
No. Command means command. Now, we have a Bible. It's not filled with suggestions, but commands. We have the Ten Commandments. They're not the ten pithy insights. It's commandments. Okay, they killed Jesus because He kept telling people what to think and do. They killed Him. They're like, we can't shut that guy up. Well, we'll kill him. That'll do it. And He comes back and He keeps telling them what to do. Okay, now, that's our God. Our God does not give up on telling us what to do. Somebody hear command, you go, command? I thought, well, me and the Lord, we dialogue. No, it's monologue and repentance, right? That is Christianity. Monologue, repentance, right? It's not dialogue. It's not like you and God sit down at a table. Oh, what's your perspective? Oh, well, I was thinking. And God's like, brilliant. That was insightful. I'm the sovereign, immortal, eternal God, and you are a plumber. It could go either way here with winds. You're just so winsome, so insightful. Never thought of that. No. God's not needing help. No one's His counselor. He knows what He's doing. You need to know that about the Lord. The Lord knows what He's doing. And when He tells you to do something, do it. You say, oh, but I have a degree. Well, don't let that get in the way. Right? Don't let that get in the way. God said it, I do it. Right? It's very, very simple. I had this recently with my son. Now, some of you struggle with God's commands because you don't know God's person. You got to know who's giving you the order, and then it goes down a lot easier. I do this with my sons. I've been gone 7 of the last 10 days. I've been all over the country, tired, freaked out. My laptop burned up. We moved our office. I don't have an office. I don't have a study. I don't have a computer. Like I'm not at the peak of efficiency this week. And I come home, and my son, one of my sons, keeps disobeying me. Like when I was gone, all of a sudden, he just sort of thought, like, he's the man, right? Like, he's the 4-year-old King of Kings and Lord of Driscoll Lords, and he's just walking around the house literally in boxer shorts with no shirts, telling everybody else what to do. And I walk in the house, I'm like, what? I didn't know we took a vote and I got unseated here, you know? That's my job. I got to find my boxers and reclaim my throne here. And so my son is not doing anything that I asked him to do. I finally looked at him. I said, buddy, you're not obeying your dad. I'm giving you commands here. You're not obeying the commands. And he gets all, like, he sort of flexes and gets in that position like, bring it on, old man. He kind of gets that look about him. Like, what the? There's a fine line between courageous and nuts. And he's crossed the line, you know. And I finally looked at him. I thought, you know, he doesn't understand his dad. I looked at him. I said, hey, I got down. I said, who am I? He said, you're my dad. Yeah, I'm your dad. Who loves you the most other than Jesus? He looks at me and goes, my dad. His shoulders just sink like, duh. And he's wanting to fight. And I'm like, no, I'm your dad, man. Like, I'm your dad. I said, now, when your dad tells you to do things, why does your dad tell him to do it? Because he loves me and they're good for me. He just walks away. Just totally walks away. I said, what are you doing? He's like, I'll go do it. I'll go do it. I said, no, you give me a hug first. I'm your dad. I love you. I'm your dad. Now, orders, apart from the Father, just sound like a brutal dictator. But when God's the Father and God looks at you and says, I'm your dad. Look, I'm telling you, this is a good idea. Trust me on this. You go, okay, dad, I trust you. You gave me an order. I'm going to obey the order because I have a good dad. Here's the deal. If you're a Christian, you have a wonderful, loving Father. That's what you got. And when he gives you a command, don't hear it from this mean ogre overlord. It's dad. And when he tells you to do something, it's because he loves you. And he's smart. He's brilliant. In fact, he's God. Unbelievable. So you should go with that. You should go with that. I mean, and it's just, that's where endurance comes in. You can't build endurance. You can't build habitual life practice till you get time with the Father and you understand his commands and you obey him. Okay? And you obey your Father. It says, so command those who are rich. Some of you are rich. Some of you spend like it. Right? You're doing the credit card shuffle. Lord Jesus, come back before they find me. Command those who are rich. Okay? Some of you are very rich. Some of you are going to be very rich. Some of you are going to be very rich. This will be, I promise you, an exceedingly affluent church. Right now, you're starting your career, you're finishing school, you're getting married, you're flat broke, you're getting started. This will be an exceedingly affluent church. There are people here with skill and talent and ability and insight. You guys will make a ton of money. You're gonna. It's the way it is. I know a lot of you indie rockers are like, no! You will. You will. Right? All the hippies now drive SUVs, right? Pay attention. That's where we're going. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Sometimes rich people can be all pretentious. Want to see my crib? Right? You know, just all arrogant. You don't want to be arrogant with your money. Nor to put their hope in wealth. You know what? Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our retirement account, not in our savings account. It's okay to have a retirement account. It's okay to have a savings account. But if you sleep better because there's money in the bank, not because the tomb is empty, you have your priorities completely inverted. Okay? Which is so uncertain, right? You guys bought those stocks. Oh! Right. I thought low-carb dog food was going to be a hit. Oh! But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Let me tell you a secret about God. Why does God give you commands? So you can be happy. See, you didn't know that. It's like, you got a dad who's like, eat your ice cream. He's like, don't tell me what to do. What the? Think about who's given the commands, right? That's the God we serve. God's a great God. He's a wonderful God. He made everything to be enjoyed. He made the earth and He made you. He made you to enjoy everything on the earth. When He tells you to do something, it's because you're using creation in the way that He didn't intend. You're jacking the whole thing up. That's why you're depressed. You're dishonoring Him. You're not. He's just like, look, I'm dead. When I tell you to do something, do it. And you know what? Try it. You'll be happy. How many of you parents with kids are like, just trust me. Just try this. You know what? The tub is better than the toilet. I promise. Trust me. You don't know what you're talking. Look, I know. I know, okay? Trust me. Kids oftentimes just, they have a hard time trusting the commands of their parents as being in their own best interest and good. And we who are like children to the Father, we have the same problem sometimes. God gives a command. We don't know that it's for our enjoyment. Once we obey the Father, all of a sudden we go, well, hey, this is great. I like having my sins forgiven and having friends and serving the Lord and having a clear conscience and bearing fruit and loving people. Hey, this is cool. I like this. God's like, I know. Gosh. That's why I started Genesis and said it 157 times every book until we got to Revelation. You know, I'm trying to get you to pay attention here. Some of you guys, when you hear the commands of God, you don't know that they're because God wants you to have joy. Enjoy your life. But if you're sinning and running the wrong way and you're doing things apart from the Lord, you won't have enjoyment. Because I'll tell you what, stuff and the enjoyment of stuff are two totally separate things. Our culture doesn't get that. This is the whole theme of Ecclesiastes. You say, if I get more stuff, I'll have more joy. And you get the stuff and you don't have joy. It's like some of you, right? It's like, I need a bigger, better house and a bigger, better car and a bigger, better wife and a bigger, better fridge and a bigger, better TV. I got to upgrade. And you get it. And all of a sudden you're like, I'm still not happy. What's wrong? Because the stuff and the enjoyment of the stuff are two totally different things. It's like a bottle and a bottle opener. You better have both if you really want to enjoy yourself. God gives stuff. God also gives the ability to enjoy the stuff. People don't know that. People don't know that. And you only get the ability to enjoy your stuff if you honor the Lord. You don't need a new car. You don't need a new house. You don't need a new spouse. You don't need a new TV. You don't need a new jack squat. You need to honor the Lord with who you are and what you have. And then you'll start to enjoy what He's already given you. It's not the stuff. It's the Lord. Command those who are rich not to live that way. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. We're going to come back to that. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's two lives. There's the life where people live for their own honor to get their stuff. There's a life where people live to honor the Lord and God enables them to enjoy their stuff. That's truly life. How do you get truly life? You share. This runs antithetical to everything in our culture. Our culture is honor yourself, get your stuff, and everybody else, forget them. It's about you. Get your stuff and be happy. I did it my way, and died and went to hell. That's not a great idea, right? Share. Sharing is a Christian value. Who owns everything? The Lord. Lord gives you stuff, you go, mine! Lord goes, no, theirs. You're a distributor, not a consumer. I put things in your hand so that you can give them away. And when you do, I'll put more things in your hands. If you close your hands, I'll move on to someone else. You're not a person that's willing to share, and you've missed out on the truly life. Guys, you know what's better than driving a new truck? Lending it to your buddy. You know what's better than opening your fridge and making dinner? Open your fridge and making dinner for people you love. You know what's better than sitting on your new sofa? Sitting on your new sofa with people who need you to love them. You know what's better than cashing your paycheck and blowing it all? Sharing it with others in need. It's true. It's totally true. There's nothing worse than a person who has a lot of money and a lot of stuff and they have no one to enjoy it with them because they hoard, they don't share. They're arrogant, not humble. And they're consumers, not distributors. It's a sad thing. But that's the way it is. And you know what? If you have anything extra, you're rich. Biblically, you're rich if you have anything extra. We think rich, rich in this culture is a completely different definition than biblical rich. It says earlier in the book, if we have food and clothes, we'll be content with that. In the Bible, that's a rich person. You have extra. You have extra money you can share with your church, with people in need, friends, family, neighbors. You have extra stuff. Somebody else should drive your car sometimes. If you really, let's get nuts, maybe give it to them. Maybe you don't even lend stuff. You give it. And you don't charge. You don't manipulate. You don't say, I'll trade you and we'll barter. Maybe you just give. Just a giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I'm convinced of this. You can't outgive God. I'm convinced that if God gives you something and you share it, God will give you more and you'll share more. And I believe that's the way God works. And I'm not talking about prosperity theology. I'm just talking about God owns everything. He's trying to find faithful people to give it to so that they'll share it with other people. He doesn't want to put it in the hands of people who won't share because that's a waste of his resources. So he's looking for people who are faithful. That's why Jesus says, if you're faithful with little, I'll give you much. The context there is resources and wealth. That's the context. Share. A lot of people get a new TV. Nobody else gets to watch it. A lot of people get a new car. Nobody else gets to drive it. A lot of people get a nice house. Nobody else gets to come over and appreciate it or even live in it. A lot of people get a new fridge and they never open it up to their friends. That's not truly life. It's just not. It's not truly life. It's sad, really. You guys want to be sitting on your couch, driving in your vehicle, sitting at your table with people that you can love. With the love that God has given you. And even if they don't know God, and they ask, what are you doing paying my light bill, buying groceries, lending me your car? Say, you know what? Have you heard that the tomb is empty and things are different? Do you know that? You know that God is a loving God and He gives me stuff and He wants me to give it to you so that when I tell you that God loves you, it doesn't sound like a sales pitch, but it's actually convincing. Share. Share. What are you going to turn from? What are you going to turn to? Who are you going to honor? Who are you going to share with? Last thing he hits. It's a good word. Starting in verse 20. And flip. Or not. Speaks to Timothy. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. What has been entrusted to your care, people? Friends, family, children, marriage, job, ministry. Is Marcel Church worth caring for? Sure is. Special place here. I know that. I'm a kite in a hurricane. That's my life. It's great to be here. We need to care for those things that God has entrusted to us. If you have a spouse, you need to care for them. If you have children, you need to care for them. If you have grandchildren, you need to care for them. If you have friends, you need to care for them. If you have neighbors, you need to care for them. If you come to this church, you need to care for this church. If you live in this city, you've got to care for this city. Things have been entrusted to us. They belong to Jesus and they've been entrusted to us. And we need to care for them. To do that, we've got to turn away from godless chatter. Godless chatter sometimes is talking about things you're not doing. Some of you are so great at telling us what you're going to do, but you never execute. You just don't. And after a while, I'll tell you what happens with those people. We just lose respect for you, quite frankly. I'm going to. No, you're not. No, you're not. I'm going to get married. No, you're not. You're going to be the lonely old guy with, you know, deeply held convictions about dating and courtship, but no woman. Don't talk about it anymore. Go get a wife. right? Go get a job. Go get a Bible. You know, go do whatever it is you want. But stop the godless chatter. Godless chatter sometimes is talking about things that you're not executing on. It's better just to be quiet and execute. And then talk about what happened. That's not godless chatter. That's godly chatter. Hey, you hear what happened? You're kidding. Does anything happen? Tell me. But if it's another story about what's going to happen, I already heard that story 57 times. Go do it. Sometimes godless chatter is wasting time with gossip and chit-chat and instant messaging and email and stupid talk radio. Talk radio is godless chatter. It's just, you know, it's people calling in to complain about things when they're not doing anything. Oh yeah, President Bush, I hate that guy. What do you hate? Stuff. Okay. You know, just what stuff? All that stuff in the other places. You know, okay, I got it. You know, you're just brilliant, pithy insight. But, you know, it's just chatter. It's noise. It's nonsense. It's nothing. We live in a culture that is addicted to godless chatter. Chat, 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 chat. Who's Britney dating? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Who really cares? I don't care. That's just chit, chit, chat, 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 chat. It's just, that's it. I can't handle anymore. Enough. It's just chatter. How are you doing? Fine. How are you doing? Fine. How were you yesterday? Fine. How will you be tomorrow? Fine. Okay, I'll call you later. Fine. Like, what are we doing? Results. Get something done. Execute. Walk from something, walk to something, honor the Lord, get it done, get it done, get it done, get it done. And when it's done, then tell the story. But don't boast and brag about things that haven't been executed on. Godless chatter. And opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Some of you are going to struggle because you're going to turn from sin, you're going to turn to God. You say, okay, I'm going to honor the Lord. That's it. I'm going to share. I'm going to live the new life in Christ. That's what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, somebody with a degree or a platform is going to really mess with your head. Well, you know, that sounds good, but what about you? I mean, really. You know, you're just a selfless person. I mean, what about you? You never... And, well, I know you get... What? You should get a prenuptial agreement because you never know. You know, I mean, your stuff is your stuff is their stuff, your life is your life is their life, you know, I don't know. I mean, and I know you're reading your Bible a lot, and I know you're praying, and I know you're loving the Lord, but, you know, I mean, you got to let your hair down sometimes. I mean, what's one strip club? What's just a few nights of revelry? I mean, come on, nobody's perfect. All these ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Love yourself, esteem yourself, worship yourself, honor yourself. What's best for you? What do you want? Actualize your potential, manifest your destiny, implement your vision. It's just like, that's falsely called knowledge. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, I'd just go with Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. But we took a vote and all the experts agree. Yeah. Yeah, that's falsely called knowledge. You threw out an idea, people mistook it for a good one, and then it caught on. Yeah, we're not going to do that. Because I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly woman. I want to honor the Lord. I want to turn from sin, turn to God. I want to share. And you know what, too? It's insane, really, what we believe. It's nuts. Love people. Love God. Share. Serve. Turn from sin. Turn to God. He'll let you enjoy life. You'll be happy. It'll be good. What? No, no, no. Greed, covetousness, pride. Use people. Abuse people. Honor yourself. Hoard it all to yourself. Right? I mean, our American dream is to be Hugh Hefner, the dirty old man who's got a bunch of women running around in their underwear. I mean, that's the American dream. Falsely called knowledge. It's just dumb. We live in a stupid culture that's dying. And all the experts, what the Bible calls false prophets, will get up and say, we declare! He says, you know what? It's just chatter. Just let it fade to background noise. Read your Bible. Say, I have a great Father, loves me. When He tells me to do something, I do it. That's the plan. That's what we're doing. If you don't, you'll profess faith, but in doing so, you'll wander from the faith. I'm a Christian. I just hide it really well. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus your lifestyle or your cause or your commitment or your ism or your insight. It's just Jesus. If you don't get that, you're going to wander. You're going to profess faith, but you won't possess faith. You won't be a child of God. You can't chase God and sin. You can't honor God and yourself. You can't live for God and self-interest. You can't love God and no one else. You can't. You can't go two directions at the same time. It really is all or nothing. A lot of people profess faith. I read one statistic. 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. What that means is you and I shouldn't lock our doors anymore or sign contracts. A lot of people profess a lot of things. Not a lot of people possess those things. They've taken hold of those things that are in fact life. Now here's the deal. At this point I'm supposed to jump up and down like a motivational speaker and yell and scream and rant and get you out of your seats and freak out. And I just don't have it in me. Had a long week. And plus I don't want to emotionally manipulate you. Some of you guys are just, you're from high to low, high to low, high. I just want to cut that out. I just want to ask you this one question. Is this what you want? You got to answer that question today. Some of you are sitting there thinking, well, how do I? I'll tell you what precedes the how to, the want to. If you answer the want to, the how to figures itself out. Our culture is filled with how to's. You can go to the store, any topic you want, there is a how to book. The Bible is a want to book. The Bible believes that if you want to, you will. And if you don't want to, you won't. And you can have all the how-tos, and if you don't have the want to, it really doesn't matter. That's why we got to cut right to the heart of it today. And I'm not going to tell you, well, if you want to turn from sin, and you want to turn to God, and you want to honor God, and you want to share, here's five things you can do. You like that voice? What I'm going to tell you is this. You got to ask yourself, do I want life with Jesus? Is that what I want? Do I want to stop sinning, start worshiping? Do I want to honor God? Do I want to share my life, my possessions, my insight, my stuff, my being with others? Do I want to? If you don't want to, don't claim to be a Christian. You're not. If you want to, here's the problem. You can't. You can't. A lot of people want to stop doing certain things, start doing other things. They want to live a new life. They want to be a different person. You can't. Here's what you need. It's the great last word of the book, grace. This is the difference between Christianity and every other philosophy and religion. Every other philosophy and religion will tell you what to do. We will tell you what has been done. I'll tell you what, you're saved by grace. There's two kinds of grace. There's saving grace. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, or you just realize that maybe you're not, you come to God for grace. The Lord Jesus Christ came in humility. He lived without sin. He died for sin. He rose for sin. He forgives sin. He'll save you by grace. You don't need to earn it, merit it, accomplish it, do it, execute it, nothing. It's nothing you need to do. It's done. Then you just need to do as Paul said and take hold of what He has given you. That saving grace. You're saved by grace. Now a lot of people think, I'm saved by grace, but then I got to work really hard. You don't. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, most of you don't feel that. You go, what the heck? Jesus isn't a Christian. He doesn't know what He's talking about. My yoke is hard and my burden is heavy. No, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We say, well, how is yoke easy, burden light? It's grace. It's a different kind of grace, though. It's empowering grace. People who want to turn from sin and pursue Jesus and honor Him and share with others, those people, God gives them empowering grace. 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If you're humble enough to say, I want new life in Christ, He will give you the grace to accomplish it. And it'll be easy and light. It'll be a fight. It'll be work. It'll be endurance. But it will be easy and light in comparison to sin and rebellion. Do you want to? Do you want to? If so, there's only one place that you can get grace. You can get how-tos, you can get tips and tricks, you can get inspiration, motivational speeches, you can get religious piety, you can get moralism, just about anywhere. There's only one place you can get grace. Where's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Saving grace, empowering grace. Here's the good news. If that's what you want, what happens? Grace be with you. It's a promise. I want you to test God today and see if He's good for His Word. I want you to do your business, confessing your sin to God, getting saving grace if you're not a Christian so you can become a Christian, getting empowering grace if you are a Christian so that you can possess that which you profess. We're going to walk away from here. You know what we're going to do? We're going to go turn away from sin, guys. We're going to go turn to Jesus. We're going to honor Him with our decisions. We're going to share with others. And we're going to live truly life. That's what we're doing. You're welcome to partake of communion after you've done business with God, remembering Jesus' body and blood. Give of your tithes and offerings. Give of your time, talent, and treasure. Be a person who shares. But live here, not because you were hyped up to a spiritual, emotional experience and I whipped you into a frenzy, but because you just came down to the bedrock of your soul and you said, Jesus, I want to. Give me grace. Show me how to. Lord Jesus, we ask for that right now. We ask for truly life. Lord Jesus, we confess we live in a completely inane culture. People are selfish, not selfless. People are greedy, not giving. People honor themselves, not the Lord. People act as if they were the Lord. The experts line up with what is falsely called knowledge and tell us to follow in their pattern of death. And God, at the top of this foolish pyramid, we see those people that have the most wealth and the most honor, and they are the most unhappy and they are the most unhealthy. Lord Jesus, we ask for the grace to turn from sin and to run from those things that you've convicted us of this evening. We ask for the grace to run toward you with endurance so that it becomes a lifestyle and not just a series of emotional experiences that quickly fade. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would fill our hands with good things, wisdom and knowledge and food and wealth so that we can share. God, I pray we'd be a sharing people. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truly life. We ask that by grace we would taste it and touch it and see it, that this would be a church that is known for that kind of lavish goodness. And Lord Jesus, I pray for these people, these beautiful people that I love, and I'm honored to be their pastor. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that great promise that if we want to, grace can be with us. And I pray to God that grace would be with them as we worship and sing and celebrate and leave here tonight. We know that you go before us and you go with us. And we love the adventure and we embrace it in Jesus' good name. Amen.